Good morning, everyone. You know, I got to tell you, you know, you're in a church or in a class of good Baptist people when you have cheers and applause for the food. Not for your leader, but for the food. So it's good to know. Good to see everybody here today. This is our third week of meeting, and if you weren't here the first 2 weeks, my understanding is that this wiring that they do to me, that you can access that and hear the first 2 weeks. Last week I told you that this week we would be talking about the office of the Pope and papal infallibility, so that's where we'll be today. In the first week, we wanted not only to ask, but honestly answer the five questions that you received in the first week, first week's pass-out sheet. And those questions were basically what I have on the board here. What exactly do I believe? What exactly do I reject? How is a person saved? What do I base my faith on? And what is my source of authority? And I want everybody to understand one premier thing, one thing that should stick out in all of our minds. Those questions that I just asked and those questions that we need to wrestle with are not questions to wrestle with just because we're looking at the doctrines of Rome. They are questions that we need to answer for ourselves, because based on those answers, they should tell us what are we standing on for our eternal life, and that's what we should do. In week two, we pointed out the confusion and lack of understanding that exists in churches and in individuals today as a result of avoiding hard issues and doctrinal differences. We showed some examples of how religions with far-reaching differences in their doctrine are putting those differences aside in favor of unity over common issues like abortion, like homosexuality, like social issues, feeding the hungry and the homeless. And we're putting aside and avoiding confronting those doctrinal differences that we have. And as a result of that, or this false unity that people seem to have, we really don't understand the doctrinal and theological differences that exist, assuming that a religious activity and religious verbiage automatically makes somebody a follower of Christ. As a result, people never come to grips with these five questions. They never come to terms. They push it aside. They want to address it later. And we're not promised a later to address it in. We're not promised that we'll be here tomorrow to confront ourselves and maybe others with that. I want you to think of something here. I want you to think of the word boom. B-O-O-M. What does that word mean? Come on, don't be shy. You've all heard a boom before. Explosion. You've all used the word before. What is it?
Explosion.
An explosion.
A loud noise.
A loud noise, okay? That may come from an explosion.
Old blues song. Boom, boom, I'll go to life.
I don't know that one, Dave.
Probably destruction. Probably destruction.
Probably destruction.
It's part of a sailboat.
Part of a sailboat.
Or a crane.
What is it?
A crane.
Crane, okay. So you see there are some different meanings to that word boom. What gives that word its definition?
Context.
The context. Maybe who's talking about it.
Who's booming?
If you got a demolition expert up here and he's using the word boom, you're probably easy to consider that he's talking about some kind of explosion or noise from an explosion. So it's the context or the source that the word is coming from that will help you understand what the meaning of that word is. And I say all that to say this. As we go along in this study, you're going to hear words that are very familiar to you. Words like the church. Words like faith. Words like whatever. You'll hear these words and they will sound very familiar to you. But what I want you to understand is in the context of what we're talking about, in the context of talking about Roman Catholicism, those words can have quite a different meaning than you might think. So when we use the words the church, what does that mean to you? What comes to mind when we talk in this class of the church?
Ecclesia.
Ecclesia, the body of Christ, all born again, true followers of Jesus Christ make up the church. However, when we talk of the church in the context of Rome, we are talking about the Roman Catholic Church, not the body of Christ. I want to point out something Bert asked in that pass out I had last week about the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I don't have a copy with me, but he pointed out that first line in there where it mentioned, I see him digging for it. Here it is right here. Thank you. The very first line on that said, why did Jesus promise to send the Holy Spirit to guide the church in truth? John 16:13. And in this context, talking about, this is a statement from Catholicism, the church here is not the Holy Spirit to guide each believer. It is the Holy Spirit to guide the organization, the Roman Catholic Church. So I want you to have that good understanding of when we talk about certain words, don't confuse them with possibly your understanding or a biblical understanding of what that word might mean. Approximately 945 million people, or about 18% of the world's population, are identified as Roman Catholic. In the U.S. alone, around 50 million, or 24%, are part of that number. Today, we'll look at the office of the Pope and papal infallibility. And Catholicism teaches, or Rome teaches, that the bishops of Rome are the direct successors or descendants, the successors is a better word, of the apostles. So from each apostle succeeds a bishop, is what they're talking, all the way to modern days. And that Peter was appointed as the first pope by Christ himself. And we've had an endless line of succession to Peter to this very day. Their proof text for this is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, where Peter's confession of who Christ is prompts Christ to respond in verses 17 through 19 with these words. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It is this statement by Christ that Rome claims that Peter was made the first pope. Now, was Christ saying in that statement that Peter would be his direct successor? Was Christ saying that Peter would be infallible? The Bible doesn't seem to teach that, especially as you read in the book of Acts. For example, Peter is confronted to the face for hypocrisy. He is using his nationality in one sense and not using it in another. He denies Christ. So throughout the scripture, as you read, you get no indication of Peter being a successor to Christ himself and being infallible. However, based on those verses, Rome says that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. Vicar means serving as a substitute or an agent. The Pope, as vicar of Christ, acts for and in place of Christ himself. Some time ago, Bob mentioned Pope Francis in a statement that he made. And you need to understand the implications of the office of Pope in Rome's view. The Pope is the head of the entire Catholic faith, and as Catholicism believes, the only true church. So he is the head, absolute authority. It is as if Christ himself is speaking when the Pope speaks. Now, I want you to listen. We gave you that pass out on this book, The Catechism of the Catholic Church, citing it as their official teaching information here. And I want to read something out of there on page 234 that says this regarding the Pope. I quote, "The Roman pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered. He is the head of the church." Remember the context of which I am using church, in the context of Rome, okay? "Now, because he is the Pope, he has the power to speak infallibly." Everybody understand what that means? What is something you hold as being infallible?
Gospel.
What is it?
The gospel.
The gospel. The scriptures.
Oh, yeah.
Here's a question for husbands, because I've often been told this. I hear the laugh of, I understand. I thought wives were infallible. Kind of quiet out there.
Amen.
Thanks, Judith. Their infallibility, as we look at it, is given to the scriptures and the scriptures alone. But the Pope, by virtue of his office, has the power to speak infallibly on issues pertaining to faith and morals. This is called speaking ex cathedra, from the Latin meaning from the chair. And when so doing, he is preserved or kept from error by the Holy Spirit. Remember the statement about the Catechism of the Catholic Church? In that first line I just read, the Spirit of God leads the church, okay? Now, we wouldn't say that the Spirit of God could make error, could lead in error. So let's say you're a Catholic and you don't believe that any man, even the Pope, can be free from all possible error, even when he speaks from the chair or ex cathedra. The Church of Rome says that when the Pope brings a doctrine, or it's sometimes called a bull, speaking ex cathedra, it must be adhered to with the obedience of faith. In other words, you must, and whatever the Pope declares ex cathedra, you must believe and have the same faith in that as you would in other matters of faith, like the deity of Christ, like the virgin birth, like the resurrection. It's the same faith you would have in that you must have in what the Pope has said, ex cathedra. Now, by reason of the doctrine, let me back up. The reasoning for the doctrine of infallibility is the belief that Christ would not have left his church without the ability to proclaim truth without error. Now, think of that. I said early on, statements we make, statements that people make, have implications to them. That sounds like a very plausible statement. God would not have left his church, Christ would not have left his church without the ability to proclaim something infallible or to teach something without error, to proclaim truth without error. The Pope is the head of the church, and Christ would not allow error in his church. Therefore, its head must be able to speak without error. Now, to me, that's a bold statement, and the implications of that totally disregard the infallibility of Scripture. In Scripture, it is said that no man is infallible. John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth." What's the rest of that verse?
Thy word is truth.
Thy word is truth. 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. So what's infallible, Scripture or man?
Scripture.
We need to understand these things. We know these answers. We spout them off like they're second nature to us, and they should be. But we need to understand the implications of that statement. Not only does that statement say that the Scriptures are God-breathed, what's the implications of that?
They're inerrant, infallible, without any error.
Exactly. And by implication of that, nothing else is. We need to understand. So I hand over here. Bernie.
But when you have been brought up very staunch that way for 7 years, it's terrible. It's lightning when you finally see it, but how hard it is to unglue each layer.
It is.
And how
it is.
I could have believed that.
It is.
But that's the only thing we taught, and how. How I was taught, and you don't dare go outside of their writings.
Right.
So, I mean, I completely crossed the line. But anyway, it's just really hard. You want to make sure that all of that stuff is gone.
Right. Well, that's where, not just here, but in anything, that's where faith, understand what faith is. What am I basing my faith on? What is my faith built on? We have to answer those questions. We have to understand what the implication of that question is for us. We have to do that. Now, how highly is the Pope regarded? This is a booklet called This We Believe. These little booklets, by the way, can be ordered from the, I'll think about it before the class ends. Senior moment. Big time senior moment. What is it? Oh, well. Oh, it's right on the back. The Knights of Columbus, believe it or not, they are a distribution for Catholic teaching. Keith.
One thing that probably we need to add to that definition of infallibility of the Scriptures is that that extends to the original manuscripts.
That's correct.
Not to every translation. However, we would maintain that God in His mercy for us sinners has communicated an authoritative word.
Right.
For all matters of faith and practice. But the inspiration itself is confined to the original manuscripts, on which Moses wrote, and Paul wrote, and Peter wrote, etc.
Exactly. But along with that, just to add a little bit to that, we don't want to walk away from a statement like that with any kind of understanding that the Scriptures that we have are anything less than that.
Correct.
In their teaching and in their doctrine. Okay? Can you look in here and find inconsistencies with some manuscripts in this? Yes, you can. Does it change at all what the Word is telling us, what this written Word that we carry in our hand is telling us? No. Those differences or those things that higher criticism might point out will in no way lead you away from the gospel, lead you away from Christ, lead you away from the truth. Yes.
Obviously, higher criticism was unbelieving.
Correct.
But it led us to think through what we mean by biblical inspiration. We came up with like five adjectives, you know,
yeah,
before the Bible's inspired.
Exactly.
Describals.
Right.
So it helped us refine it.
Criticism should always do that. Criticism should not be blown off, and I want you to understand my statement, as just that's your opinion. Criticism, be it from your wife or your husband or your somebody else entirely, should be not adhered to, but it should drive you to understand the truth more or to dig for the truth more. That's exactly why I ask these questions of each of us. I'll sound like a broken record. You'll probably think that I have dementia or something, or I meet all of you every time I see you again. The point I'm trying to make is these are real soul-changing questions that we have to have. So back to what I was saying. From this book, This We Believe, page 13, this is what it says. This is how the Pope is regarded. Catholic faith sees other forms of Christianity as deficient because they do not have the successor of Peter and the apostles, listen to the last few words, as their teaching authority. Authority is given, no, that's the end of the quote. Authority is given to the bishops as they meet collectively. They can also speak ex cathedra. The council of bishops can do the same thing as the Pope does, speaking ex cathedra. The authority is given to the bishops and the Pope, not to the Word of God. And you'll understand more on this when we come to the teaching on the Scriptures, the Catholic view, or the doctrines of Rome on the Scriptures. From the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 6, page 48. Listen closely to what it says. The Pope is of such great dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were God and vicar of God, end quote. Now that, to me, is a bold and blasphemous statement to make. And yet it makes clear how man and man-made laws are elevated above the Scriptures. If all authority is given to the Pope and to the bishops, what authority is given to Scripture?
Less.
Again, what does the Bible say of man or mankind? Without exception, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one.
Amen.
Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, and the next three words, because all sinned. You get the picture I'm trying to give you here from the Scriptures. Mike.
It's like you go to point out contrast. That's exactly why our church has the government structure it does, is Pastor Bob is a sinner. And so that's why we have a plurality of elders. He does not rule the church. The Pope is a sinner. But he's being allowed to not only rule that church, that religious institution, but call shots as though he's inspired. But again, we don't, that's why, for anybody who just one never thought about it, that's, you know, we don't have our government structure here at Cornerstone because it's convenient or it's
right.
It's pragmatic or anything like that. It's scripturally recognizing that our leadership are all sinners.
Exactly. Let me, yes. Oh, sorry, go ahead.
This doesn't take away anything from the problematic theology of the papal infallibility, but could you clarify, does the Pope have to actually say that he's speaking ex cathedra?
I don't know what the exact process is, but in the...
Yeah, he has to put on the hat and say he's speaking ex cathedra. And they did that because popes over the centuries have said just crazy stuff. So
not like today.
Still do.
Yeah, unlike today. Yeah.
Again, as we go through this, remember last week I made the statement that we need, as those true followers of Christ, we hear things like that, far-off statements, strange beliefs, and not just in Catholicism. You know, if you wear pants, you're going to hell. You with hair on your face, you're going to hell. These kind of strange things that people adhere to, they are standing on those misunderstandings, those heresies, as strong as you would say you're standing on the belief that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They're standing with the same faith that you're doing.
In
their own mind. Well, that's their own heart. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter that you have good intentions. It doesn't matter that I thought this was right. It doesn't matter that you were mistaken. The matter is, what is the truth? What do I believe? That's the matter. Keith.
In fairness to our Catholic friends, which I think is important for us as people who want to represent the character of God, who has said he is the truth, it would be somewhat balancing to realize, as far as I know, and help me if I'm wrong, Joe, the Pope doesn't do this every day.
Speak ex cathedra?
Put the hat on.
Oh, no.
It could be months or years between statements.
That is correct.
Every day he's out there playing God.
That is correct. Now, I don't know what... I'm not contradicting you here, but I don't know what that has to do with fairness. What we're saying here, here's what the office of the Pope is said to be. I'm not trying to talk about that one little issue about him speaking ex cathedra or with infallibility. What I'm trying to point out, here is what Rome says about the Pope. Here's what the Bible says about all men, all mankind.
Papal infallibility was officially like right around 1870. Okay. And Lord Acton, his famous dictum comes from a letter where he was a Roman Catholic and he was just vehemently against papal infallibility. And so that is, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely, is part of that letter.
Yeah. Let me rush through this because I've only got about 3 minutes. I don't want to overstep my bounds here, and I do want to finish this real quickly. Here's a question that demands an answer from us. Does the Catholic Church believe in the authority of the Bible? This is the whole point of this. Does the Catholic Church believe in the authority of the Bible, or do they believe in the authority of something else? 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Ask yourself this question. What else does man need? What else does man need for his authority in order to grow in Christ, to serve others, and to walk in a worthy manner other than the Word of God? We need to understand that. What does the Church of Rome actually say about the authority of the Bible? You just read what the scriptures claim for themselves. This is what Rome says. From the Catechism of the Catholic Church, again, page 26, says this. As a result, the Church, again, the Roman Catholic Church, as a result, the Church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted with honor and equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. What this statement is saying is that the Church of Rome, the Catholic Church, is the church that the transmission of Scripture was given to. It is the church that has the authority to interpret what Scripture says. Not you, not me, the Church of Rome. They are the one. And that the truths that the Church of Rome teaches are not from the Bible itself. They're from the Bible and tradition. And each of those must be accepted with the same kind of faith. Not that's good information, good to glean from, good to use. The same faith. And I'll throw this out to you. When the scriptures and tradition contradict each other, what wins out?
Tradition.
How can they both be accepted with equal authority? They are not, by virtue of what they do with it. So remember that. I have these passouts. I really want you to have. These are just some information. If we can make sure some of these. Thank you. Yes.
Do they lean more heavily toward tradition?
Well, yeah, that my point is, if there's, I don't know if you put them on a scale, which one has more statements or doctrine in them, but my whole point is you cannot have equality in those two things. If when there is an impasse, one wins. And which one would you assume would win? You would assume the scriptures do, but they don't. Okay? Remember, I want you to read this because we don't have time to go through this, but I want you to read these verses. Please write this down. Please read this regarding tradition. Remember the Pharisees of Jesus' day and the conflicts Christ had with them? I want you to read Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Please read those. Take them in. Soak them in. Listen to what is being said. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, okay? Next week, we'll touch on the subject of Mary in the church, okay? Thank you.